Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. What if I was to tell you today that if you were plugged into heaven, the only thing you would be experiencing right now is joy and pleasure? Because heaven is a place in which there is eternal joy and eternal pleasure. One of my favorite ministers, John Piper, good Baptist man, coined a word called Christian hedonism. You know what hedonism is? It is the pursuit of pleasure. And so he took a little bit of heat for that, because you don't think of Christianity as a pursuit of pleasure. But what he meant was is that we pursue pleasure in Christ. See, a lot of people aren't experiencing this joy of heaven. They're not experiencing this overwhelming sense of pleasure because they're not really plugged in. And life is tough. Let's face it. Life has its struggles, and we are always going to be facing sorrow. But there's something about heaven that doesn't allow us to be in sorrow for too long. The natural state of man from the time of the garden was one of joy and delight. And ever since we lost it 6,000 years ago, we've been trying to get it back. That explains bars, that explains weekends, that explains travel, that explains gourmet food, is we're all looking for something that's going to raise us to a greater height of joy and ecstasy and pleasure. And the problem is that we're looking for it in all the wrong places. We want joy, we know it's part of who we are, but we don't know how to get it back. And that's what this message is about. How to restore joy, how to maximize joy in your life. It's one of those themes that as a minister, I think it's one of my callings to preach on joy. And so probably every 3 months or so, you'll hear a similar sermon based on joy. And today I want to take it from Psalm 16. How many people know that David was a full throttle kind of person? David loved life, everything about life. He pursued God as if his life depended on obtaining God in some way. And so Psalm 16 is an ode to joy. And here's where joy begins. Here's what David said. This is Psalm 16, verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. There is nothing that is good apart from God. All good that I receive in my life must come through God. Without God, there is nothing that is good that could possibly happen. This was his outlook. The reverse was also true, he said. This is verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall be multiplied. If you don't find your joy in God and you pursue other gods, and what are gods? What are idols? Idols are anything in our life that replaces God. Can TV be an idol? Yeah, TV can be an idol. Could movies be idols? Yeah, movies can be idols. Could recreation be idols? Yeah, anything that you go to that you say, make me happy, fill me with joy. See, those things aren't designed to fill you with joy. And that's why we experience so much sorrow. And here David said, if you go after other things to make you happy, your sorrows will be multiplied. Why? Because it is only God who produces what is good. Jeremiah saw this. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah said, this is so sad. They have living water, and they go after other gods, which are like broken cisterns, which can't hold water. Wow, that is such a great abomination. David knew that only God could make him happy, and he knew that any other pursuits after any other things would not bring joy into his life. David went on to say this. And this is the conclusion. Well, if good only comes from God, here's what I choose. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion. He's my cup. He says, you hold my lot. David says, well, since all good comes from God, then my only choice in life, what I will choose every single day, is I will choose the Lord. I won't choose the pursuit of any other thing, because I will only choose what can bring me ultimate good. And the only thing that can bring me ultimate good is God. So then he says this. This is after he has chosen God. And by the way, when he says, God is my portion, that means he is my everything. When he says, God is my cup, that is to say, I have surrendered to his will. When he says, God is my lot, he says, he's holding my future. And everything that he decides is right. But then he goes on to say, he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And this is always what happens. When you choose God above any other thing, when you look around, you find out that God has chosen the best for you. You have chosen the best, therefore God has chosen the best for you. Your choice of God will lead you to pleasant places and a beautiful inheritance. This is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and been called according to his purpose. This was reality to David. He goes on to say this. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. See, how did he end up in the pleasant place? How did he end up with a great inheritance? Well, somehow, some way, the Lord gives him counsel. He says he gives him counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. See, I'm always a little perplexed when people say, God doesn't speak to me. God doesn't show me stuff. God may show you stuff, but he doesn't show me stuff. Because I don't think God is a respecter of persons, and I certainly don't think I'm anybody special. And I know God wants to give you counsel. And I know God wants to instruct you in the night hours. I know that God wants your heart to be so full of him that you know which way to go. But why isn't that more of a reality to people? Why don't people know the counsel of God? Why are they not instructed by God? And there is a reason. And David alludes to it in the following verse. Here's what he says in the very next verse. This is verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. The Lord is always before me. Every day I wake up, I put him before me. This is what the ancients would refer to as practicing the presence of God. Do you practice the presence of God? Is God always before you? Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God, said that he lived his life that no matter what he did for the love of God. That is to say, if he was out in the field and he picked up a stick, he picked up the stick for the love of God. That is to say, if he was cooking, and that's what he was, a cook, he went to the kitchen and he boiled water for the love of God. He said there was no difference between his set time of prayer and when he just walked with God. Do you know what God wants from you more than anything? Is he wants to walk with you every day, every minute, every second of your life. What do you set before yourself? Do you set the TV before yourself? Movies, books, hobbies, distractions? What every day do you set before yourself? David says, I will set the Lord before me. And the Lord, I believe, when you walk with him, he'll talk with you. What's that hymn? He walks with me and he what? Talks to me. Here's a guarantee. If you don't walk with him, you don't talk with him. If you want God to talk to you, then walk with him. As a matter of fact, I believe this of people. We are imitators of those we walk with. In Genesis, we're told that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, or that is to say, in the ruah of the Spirit. And what did God do when Adam walked with him? Well, God talked to Adam and he told him what to do and how to do it. And I believe Adam began to learn how to be like God up until that fateful day when he decided that he wanted to get his pleasure outside of God. But the human spirit desires to mimic. And what we walk with, we will mimic. I know there was this one particular story I used to call all the time, this is going back many years, but every time the guy answered the phone, he would always say, "Music Museum, Music Museum." And I couldn't even understand what he said. He said, "Music Museum." And he was saying, "Music Museum, Music Museum." Every person who worked in that store who was under this guy's tutelage answered the phone the exact same way, "Music Museum, Music Museum." And I was like, you know, it's the weirdest way to answer when nobody understands what you're saying. But it just goes to show how we mimic. I listen to preachers on the radio, and I can almost tell whether they're Southern Baptist, whether they're Methodist, whether they're Catholic, because there's a cadence, there's a way of preaching. They're following a particular type of methodology that they heard when they were young ministers, and they follow it all the way through. And so we mimic. And I believe as you walk with God, you will begin to mimic God. You'll become like God. And that's the restoration. But look at what David says. He says, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken." See, if you know that God is walking with you, what do you fear? What do you fear? God is walking beside me. If God be for me, what can be against me? Remember the confidence David had, and David was one of these guys, that God was with him. There's no question about that. And he finds out there's an uncircumcised Philistine. And David's like, say that again. An uncircumcised Philistine is coming against the armies of God. What? And they're like, no, David, he's 9 foot tall. He's 8 foot tall. He's like, he's uncircumcised? And he's coming. No, he's big. David's like, God is with us. Goliath isn't an issue. Can you say that? What brings you security? God walking with you? See, every other man looked at Goliath and said, he is armed to the hilt. I can't match that. And David was like, are you kidding me? Let me tell you what God has done for me. Bears. I mean, I've wrestled bears and killed bears. I've wrestled wild animals who have attacked me that were much stronger, and God has always delivered me. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll take him down with a slingshot. That was David's confidence. And guess what? God took Goliath down with a little stone. And that was David's thing. Hey, if God is for me, I will not be shaken. There is nothing that can shake me. He goes on to say, and this is the rest of Psalm 16. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells what? Secure. How many of you know people want security? Want to be secure. I watch TV, and when I do, I am shocked at how many commercials there are for insurance companies and financial institutions. Every other commercial is either an insurance company or financial institution. Why? Because people want security. Right? They want a 401k that they can say, oh, I'm good, 401k, my money's good. They want insurance. I'm covered. They want to dwell in security. And people who sell insurance always say this, we're selling peace of mind. Why is that possible? Because people put their faith in that stuff. Oh, I'm so happy. Almighty finances will take care of me. I'm so happy. The insurance company covers me. Is that what David said covered him? I will run to the 401k, for it is my shelter. Many ministers in 2,000 years have looked at the gospel and have said, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. It goes against all conventional wisdom. Here's what Jesus taught. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 18. There was a man who said, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. I will store my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. You got barns, you got storehouses, you have invested wisely. Relax. And here's what Jesus said. But God will say to him, fool! What? I thought he was wise. Yeah, he was wise in worldly ways. Do you all understand there's worldly wisdom and there's God's wisdom? Here's a man who prepared for the future, and all God can say to him is fool. Why? Here's what he says. This night your soul will be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Do you know when you die? I mean, we all die. Do you know who gets your house? Somebody else gets your house. Somebody else will be living in your house. If your house is good enough, you know, you die. Somebody will live in your house. Somebody will get your job. Somebody will get whatever you had. Somebody will even get your money. Somebody might even get your family. Wow. What do you really have? God calls you home. Naked you came into this world and naked you leave it. You better hope this, and this is the conclusion of Luke chapter 12. So is the one who has laid up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Doesn't matter how much security you think you have here on earth, if you're not rich toward God, you are in poverty. If money is your God, then the only thing that will make you feel secure is money. If God is your God, the only thing that will make you feel secure is God Himself. Remember Jesus, He never had a place to lay His head. He was homeless. Did He have money? No, He didn't have any money. Who took care of Him? Huh? God. Are we His disciples? What do we trust in? David said, I dwell securely because God is my God. He says, He's not abandoned me in Sheol. The greatest security you have is you don't die. You will live forever. Life is just a temporary inconvenience. Finally, here's the way it closes. This is Psalm 16:11. You have made me to know the path of life. You've made me to know the path of life. David knew the path of life because God counseled him, but he also knew the path of life because he had the Word of God. And let me just say this. There is joy in the Word of God. There is joy in knowing the Word of God. And really, this is what brings us that sense of knowing God. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. The other thing that David knew is he knew that there was a Spirit of God. The Bible says in Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There was always a river that flowed from Jerusalem that made the city glad. But Jesus eventually said, I'll tell you where I'm going to put this river. I'm going to put this river right in you. He said, whoever drinks this water that I give will never thirst again. That's what he said to the woman at the well who tried everything. And here he says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This is John chapter 7. And he said this of the Spirit. Do you know you have a river of living water in you today? You have a river that makes glad your heart. You have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God. So here's what David was able to proclaim. In your presence, that is to say, in the presence of your Word and in the presence of your Spirit, those are the two things God inhabits. There is what? There is fullness of joy. And he says, at your right hand, there are what? There are pleasures forevermore. I don't know what you put before yourself each and every day, but let me challenge you to put the Word of God before yourself. Are you in the Bible?
I say, oh, Pastor, the Bible's so hard to read. It's so difficult to read. You know, every time I read it, I fall asleep. I don't understand it. It's a sleeping pill to me, actually, you know.
Well, you need to be sparked by the Spirit of God to love the Word of God. I do believe that. But I also believe that a lot of times we could do little things that will help that. For instance, buy a good study Bible. If you don't understand the Bible, if it seems boring to you, go out and buy a really, really good study Bible. And read a passage, look at the notes, eventually you'll begin to get it. Listen to sermons on the radio. Begin to fall in love with the Word of God. If you have an iPad or if you have a smartphone, there are great apps that you can put on there that you can actually have your cool little electric device and still be looking at the Word of God. If that helps you, then by all means, do it that way. Read through the Bible in a year, or maybe get a good concordance and do word studies. Figure out a topic you're interested in, and then just study every passage of Scripture that deals with that topic. There are many ways to spark your interest, but let me just say this, you will not be happy as a Christian unless you begin to love the Word of God. And then get to know the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will bring you joy. What's one of the best ways to be filled with the Spirit? I believe it's singing. I believe singing is a wonderful way to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we're going to play in just a second. It's playing now, but you can't hear it. The hymn of joy. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Maybe I better go back, because you'll be distracted by that if I put that out. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. The gentleman who wrote those words, which he put to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Ode to Joy, was a guy by the name of Henry Van Dyke. And Henry Van Dyke was a minister in the early 1900s, and he was up in the Berkshires. Anybody ever been in the Berkshire Mountains? It's a beautiful area up in the Berkshires. I've been there before, and I've been inspired in the Berkshires. And so he was walking through God's creation in the Berkshires, and these words just begin to come to him about the beauty of creation. And see, the cool thing about God is that sometimes we think God is boring or the Bible is boring. Go on and look at what he created and tell me he's boring. I mean, how vivid is his imagination? Look at how many fish there are in the sea. Look at how many different species of flowers there are. Look at the skies, the trees. God is not boring. We're boring. If you get to know God, he will expand you. He will enlighten you. He's not dull. We're dull. We're dull of hearing and dull of sight. But anyway, when you get out in creation, there's something that happens. And so he wrote these words, and then he put them to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Ode to Joy. And the words are so powerful because they deal with having joy, but having joy in the garden in which God created. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all creation, and everything you have made says that you are not only a powerful God, but you are a God who is full of delight and full of pleasures and full of wonders. Everything in life that gives us pleasure does so because you have ordained it to do so. And so, Lord, let us enter into the joy of the Lord. Let us know your Spirit. Let us abide in your Word. And let us see all of creation through your eyes. Lord, aid us as we press forward to the joys of heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.